This is Monday evening,
November the 5th, 1973, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Lord, as we gather together in thy presence, our hearts just bow before thee. In worship, in love, in adoration. Lord, thou art the Lamb that was slain. Thou art the one who redeemed us out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Thou hast made us both kings and priests before thee. O Lord, how can we not offer our worship to thee? Thou art so worthy, so worthy. Lord, how can we refrain from praising thee? Thou art so praiseworthy. Oh, may praise, honor, glory be all unto thyself, forever and forever. Lord, there is no ending to praising thee. Thou art the God, thou art the Christ. Thou art our Lord, thou art our Master. Oh, our hearts just bow before thee. Lord, if thou hast anything to say to us tonight, open our ears, open our understanding, deliver us from ourselves, from all the limitations, the restrictions of ourselves. Thou hast to set us free, that we may enter into thy thoughts, thy ways, because thy ways are higher than our ways, and thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Do not allow us to drag thee down, to draw thee to our level, but lift us out of us to thy level, to thy thoughts, to thy ways. Oh, this is the prayer of our heart. Oh, Lord, be satisfied with thy people. May thy glory be manifested. This is the only reason why we are here tonight. We ask thee, Lord, to breathe upon thy word. Make it living and operating in our lives. We trust thee, Lord, in thy precious name. Amen. May we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1. Follow after love and be emulous of spiritual manifestations, but rather than ye may prophesy. For he that speaks with a tongue does not speak to man but to God, for no one hears, but in spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to man in edification and encouragement and consolation. He that speaks with a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now I desire that ye shall all speak with tongues, but rather that ye shall prophesy. But greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, and some unbeliever or sinful person come in, he is convicted of all. He is judged of all. The secrets of his heart are manifested, and thus falling upon his face, he will do homage to God, reporting that God is indeed amongst you. What is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. If anyone speak with a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, and separately, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him be silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if there be a revelation to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be encouraged. And spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women be silent in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but to be in subjection, as the law also says. But if they wish to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God come out from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things that are right to you, that it is the Lord's commandment. But if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So that brethren desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking with tongues, but let all things be done calmly and with order. We mentioned during the past two sessions that in these chapters, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this matter of the spiritual. The matter of spirituality. As by the grace of God, we enter into the spiritual realm. There are certain things, basics, that we need to know. Number one, we need to know the Lordship of Christ. We need to see that Jesus is Lord. We need to see the head. We need to be subjected to the authority of Christ in our lives. We need to hold fast the head. And this is the first essential in the spiritual realm. Then secondly, we need to see the body. No one is the body. We are just members of the one body of Christ. In one spirit, we have been baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, bondmen or freemen. You know, in this world, there is nothing that will separate people, or there is no distance that are further than the distance between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because this is not only a racial distinction, not only a national difference. It is even religious differences. The stand between the Jews and the Gentiles could never be bridged, humanly speaking.
And yet,
in one spirit, we have been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. And you know, during the time of Paul, he was under the Roman Empire. There were more bondmen than freemen. Only Roman citizens, they were free. They enjoy all the privilege and the rights of citizenship. But the majority of the world were slaves. They had no rights, they had no privilege before the law. And the distance between a freeman and a bondman was insurmountable. And yet, in one spirit, we have been all baptized into one body, whether freeman or bondman. As a matter of fact, when we were baptized in one spirit into one body, there was no longer Jew nor Gentile. No more freeman nor bondman, but it is Christ all. And we have all been given to drink of one spirit. In other words, we are not only being baptized into one body, but we are made to drink of one spirit. The Spirit of God Himself within us is to be the law of the body. And because we are a living body under a living head, because we are a living body joined to a living head, therefore, the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in the members of the body by giving each member a gift of gifts. Now, brothers and sisters, never look at spiritual gift as a thing by itself. As if the Holy Spirit gives a person a gift, and now it is up to you to use that gift. And with that gift, it is to manifest yourself. Not so. All the spiritual gifts that are given to the members of the body of Christ are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They are His manifestations, not your manifestation, not my manifestation. And by the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ is to be built up. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before this living body enters into functioning, there is a more excellent way that has to follow. And this is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, follow after love. The life of the body is love. Because the life in the body is none other but Christ Himself. God is love. Unless there is love in the body, this body will disintegrate. Unless there is love in the body, the functioning of the spiritual gifts will result in confusion rather than in unbelief. Love is the way of life for the body. We often talk of American way of life. When I first came to this country, I just couldn't understand. Oftentimes, I met a wall. Whenever I was at odds with some brothers and sisters concerning certain things, I got the answer. This is our American way of life. I was so frustrated. It is so intangible. What is the American way of life? They cannot explain it to me. And yet they know it. And I hit the wall with it. Well, after being in this country for so many years, I began to know. Without knowing the American way of life. But brothers and sisters, in this body of Christ, it is not the American way of life that matters. It is God's way of life. And God's way of life for the body is love. Oh, that we may be filled with the love of Christ. Not only love the Lord, our head, but love one another with that love. Then that body will really grow and be built up. And after that way is known, then in chapter 14, Paul goes into the functioning of the body. You have the body here. And the life of the body is love. Now, the members of the body begin to function, to operate, so that the body may be built up. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For tonight, we would just like to point out a few points. A few principles, a few guidelines for the operation of the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ is living. You cannot try to confine its operation to a fixed formula. So what the Bible really gives us are a few guidelines or principles. And these principles or guidelines are to be used not legalistically, but to be used spiritually. Spiritual laws have to be applied spiritually. When you try to apply spiritual laws, technically, it becomes dead. So I do hope that when we enter into this chapter, we must remember that what the Spirit of God is showing us is some of the principles of the body in action. And these principles had to be applied spiritually, not mechanically, not legalistically. I think these are the few things we have to mention. When you open this chapter, you find as if the first verses seem to be devoted to a contrast of tongues and prophecy. But of course we know this contrast of tongue and prophecy is just used to illustrate some points. Surely in the body of Christ, surely, with the members of the body of Christ, there are more gifts than just tongues and prophecy. As a matter of fact, even when in chapter 12, Paul lists a few of the gifts of the members of the body of Christ, This is not a complete list. In Romans 12, you'll find a list. In 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find another list. In Ephesians 4, you'll find another list. But none of these lists are complete. In a sense, they are just some examples. The body of Christ is composed of many members. Therefore, the gifts that the Spirit of God gives to the members of the body are many, not just 9, not just 12, numberless. The problem today is, if we do not see these 9 gifts, we say there is no gift. But brothers and sisters, all that you'll find in the Bible is just to illustrate the point, that's all. And in order to illustrate certain points, Paul takes hold of 2 gifts. The gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophesying. And he uses these 2 gifts to make some points. One who is speaking in tongues, he edifies himself. He is speaking with a spirit, but his understanding is not there. Maybe in his heart, in his spirit, he is speaking of mysteries, but nobody hears. In other words, there in his spirit, he may be speaking of mysteries, but nobody understands. Even himself does not understand. Though his spirit is uplifted. Now that is speaking in tongues. But prophesying is not only speaking with spirit, but it is also speaking with understanding. And because it is speaking with spirit and with understanding, he himself understands and those who hear him understand. In other words, it edifies the church. I wonder, can you say this gift given by the Holy Spirit is greater than that gift given by the same Spirit? Can you say this gift given by the Holy Spirit is smaller than that gift they given by the same Spirit? All the gifts come from the one and same Spirit. All the gifts are His manifestations. How can we say that this gift is bigger than the other and the other is smaller than this one? How can we say that? So far as the gifts themselves are concerned, it seems to me that they are equally good, they are equally big, or they are equally small. No difference. But the Bible does say, the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of speaking in tongues. Why? This is not because of the gift itself. This is because of the effect of the gift upon the body. Now that makes all the difference. One who is speaking in tongues, in his spirit he is speaking of mysteries. And he himself is edified. But nobody else is edified. So far as himself is concerned, that is good. But so far as the body is concerned, it doesn't build up the body. The manifestations that build up the body are greater gifts. The greatness and the smallness are to be measured by the body.
Therefore, you'll come to the first point. The first point that Paul wants to make is this. When the body operates, it must be guided by this principle, and that is edifying the body. This is the principle that governs the exercising of spiritual gifts. And because of that, Paul said, since you are earnestly seeking for spiritual gifts, seek the greater gifts. That is to say, those gifts that will edify the church. The word edify is not a good translation. I remember Brother Fox used to change it and said, edify. The word edify there should be literally translated, build up. When spiritual gifts are exercised, they are for the purpose of building up the body. This is the objective. Therefore, if one speaks in tongues, he is edifying, building up himself. And if there is no interpretation, he should just speak to himself. But if there is interpretation, then it is as great as prophesying, because it builds up the body. Brothers and sisters, why is it that Paul shall make such a point concerning the functioning of the members of the body of Christ, the manifestation, is because of this. In the church in Corinth, they are very rich in gifts, particularly in the speaking of tongues. As if there is not too much prophesying there, but lots of speaking in tongues. And the result is, they tend to display their gifts, to make a show of themselves, instead of really building up the body of Christ. And it is for this purpose, you'll find Paul says, it is better to speak five words with understanding. That will build up the church. A mentality has to be developed. The mentality of a child is very self-centered. On the one hand, when you see a child, I think everybody loves a child. So innocent. So open. No facade. And yet, on the other hand, the mentality of a child is self-centered. A child can only think of himself. A child does not care about anybody else. In the midnight, if a child is hungry, he cries. He will get the mother up. He is the most important person in this world. And you watch a child when they're all company. How that child will act to be the center of attraction. A child wants everybody to be focused upon him. And then he is satisfied. Brothers and sisters, in the body of Christ, our mentality needs to be developed. How many of God's
children never outgrow babyhood. And even in the exercise of spiritual gifts, here in the church at Corinth, all they want to draw attraction to themselves. They want to display their gifts. Self-centered. They do not care whether it will build up other brothers and sisters. They only care that everybody will look to them and say, how wonderful. That's a childish mentality that can think only of himself and not in terms of building up other people. Therefore, Paul says, your mentality has to change. Instead of the mentality of a child, you should have the mentality of a grown-up. Instead of seeking the gift that will display yourself, seek the gift that will build up the body. When you are exercising your gift, don't try to draw people to you. When you are exercising the gift, let people be built up in Christ. And that is the kind of mentality that has to be developed. If all God's people, when they come together, they all have the childish mentality, you know what will happen. But if all God's people should come together with the mentality of the grown-up, oh, how the church will be richly helped. This is the first guiding principle of the body in operation. The problem with the church in Corinth is not gift. The problem with the church in Corinth is the childish mentality. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with the gift. Given by God. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Given for the purpose of the building up of the body. But with a childish mentality. That's the problem. So may we grow in the Lord. May we seek to build up other people. May we be delivered from self-centeredness, from drawing people upon us. But may we build people up in Christ. Now that is the first principle. Second, as God's people come together, there is one objective, and that is that the glory of the Lord may be seen. What is the temple for? The temple is to be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I remember Brother Scott one said, what is glory? And the definition he gives is, when God is satisfied, there is glory. Not you are satisfied, not I'm satisfied, but God is satisfied. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is the temple? What is the house of God? It is the place where God puts his name. And because God's name is there, the glory of the Lord fills. Wherever there are two or three gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now this is the principle. Therefore, when God's people come together, when the body operates, the one thing that will measure it is whether we see the Lord. If all speak in tongues, Paul says, the unlearned, the sinful person, the unbelievers, they come in and they couldn't understand a thing, and that's your man. But, Paul said, if all prophesy, then the sinful person, the unbeliever coming in, and they are convicted, and they have to bow down and say, the Lord is indeed in your midst. Brothers and sisters, what matters is the presence of the Lord. You know, oftentimes, when we come together, what are you looking for, brothers and sisters? Lots of people have talked to me. Oh, they will talk to me and say, now, brother, this meeting is no good. That meeting, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? When God's people assemble together, there is only one measurement, and that is the presence of the Lord. If the presence of the Lord is there, and is real, and is manifested. That is to say, when God's people come together, they meet the Lord. They will bow down and say, the Lord is indeed here. You get the reality. But if the Lord's people come together and go away without seeing the Lord, the reality of the body is missing. This is the one thing that you should look to. It is not how much gift is manifested. What kind of gift is manifested. It is not the liveliness. It is not the knowledge. It is not this. It is not that. But when God's people come together, you should look for only one thing, and that is the presence of the Lord. If the presence of the Lord is here, the reality of the body, if the presence of the Lord is not there, nothing really matters. Nothing really matters. I believe this is a very important principle governing the body in action. When the Lord's people come together, this is the time that through the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the head is exalted. The Lord is indeed in your midst. That is the guiding principle. Then number three. Paul says, when the church assembles, each one of you has a song, has a tongue, has a revelation, has a teaching, has interpretation. Let all things be done to the edification of the church.
each of you has. Here is the body of Christ. And there are many, many members. And the Holy Spirit, according to his pleasure, he gives gifts to each one. And all the gifts are different. So when the church assembles, when it comes into action, here you'll find each one of you has. Each of you has. Probably it needs a little explanation here. You know, there are two different kinds of meetings. Shall we say, one is what we call ministry meeting. The other is what we call church meeting. In other words, there is one kind of meeting which is actually work. One who is called by God, who is given certain gift by God to minister to the church. That is his work. Like God gives to the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers and pastors for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, God sends these men as gifts to the church. And they work upon the body. He ministered to them. Let us call this ministry meeting. And such kind of meeting is, by outward appearance, is a one-way traffic. Just like tonight. Now, of course, the one who ministers needs those who are being ministered to minister to him if he is to fulfill his ministry. The sad part is, when you come to this kind of meeting, everybody in the audience tend to become passive. And let all the responsibility rest on the speaker. No wonder very little is done. If the Spirit of God is really working, and if the ministry is effective, you will find one thing. The one who ministers is being richly ministered by those people he is ministering to. In other words, they draw out. But, by all outward form, it is a one-way traffic. One-way traffic. That is one kind of meeting. But there is another kind of meeting. We call it church meeting. Why call it church meeting? Because the principle of that meeting is not one-way traffic, but it is both-way traffic. In other words, there is a mutuality there. Not one person ministers, exercising his gift to minister to the whole church, but every member of the body ministers one to another. And this is body ministry. I think sometimes people are a little bit confused. They think body ministry is to minister to the body by one person. If you are not just minister to one group, but you minister to many groups, then you have body ministry. Not so. Body ministry is the members of the body minister to one another. That is body ministry. And body ministry is
based on the principle of mutuality. There is no one in the body that is just on the receiving part. There is no one that will be always on the giving part. You'll find it is mutuality. As the Spirit leads, each one of you has.
You minister to me, and I minister to you.
You give, and you receive. Now, this is the principle of a church meeting. This is body in operation.
In the history of Christianity,
we know lots of the so-called ministry meetings.
But we know very little of the so-called church meeting.
So if I remember correctly, Campbell Morgan once said, and he was a pastor in a big church in London.
I think it's Westminster Church or something like that.
And once he said, in the New Testament, there is only one place that tells us how to meet. And yet, we do not have such meetings. So he tried to initiate the kind of meeting in his congregation, but it doesn't work. It didn't work. We are so used to one type of meeting, which is ministry meeting. We have someone there on the platform minister to us, and we are just sitting there and enjoying it.
Not even cooperating with it. How terrible for the one to minister to a congregation and find these people sitting there as his judges.
And we are used to that kind of meeting. There is a place for such kind of meeting. In the New Testament, you'll find that.
But brothers and sisters, there is a far greater place, if I may put it that way, for the building up of the body. The body, the members of the body, must minister to one another.
If it is only the ministry type of meeting without the church type of meeting,
the body cannot be healed quickly and healthily. Thank God. It seems as if God is moving his people in that direction today.
More and more people begin to realize when we come together, we need to minister to one another. Each of you.
Remember this.
Underline it. Each of you. Every member. Not just a few big members. Not just a few with greater gifts. Probably people with greater gifts, bigger members, they should minister more because they have more to give.
But that does not take away the smaller members. With smaller gifts.
Each of you. May have a song.
What is a song?
You may not be a musician. You may not be a poet. But you may have a song.
What is a song? If you read a psalm, you'll find psalms are experiences. You have an experience with God.
And out of your experience with God, all the experience of Christ,
there is music. There is point coming forth. Not in rhymes and rhythm, but it touches the heart. Can any believer say it? He never has a song? He never has an experience of Christ in his life.
if anyone has a song. Or you may have a tongue. Or you may have a teaching. Or you may have a revelation. Or you may have a prophecy. In other words, it is unlimited. Unlimited. It is all various. Do not say that I must be like that brother or that sister. Then I have something to contribute. Not at all. Each of you has. Not according to what you do not have, but according to what you do have. Brothers and sisters, some people, may I say, have a kind of genius mentality. You never prepare yourself. You never study before the Lord. You never seek the Lord's faith. But when you come to a meeting, you're waiting to be so moved by the Spirit of God at the spur of the moment that you may do something, contribute something. Genius. The Bible said, each of you has. When the children of Israel come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they do not come empty-handed. Through the year they have been laboring on their fields, and out of the labor of their hands, they bring the basket, they bring the produce, they bring what the Lord has prospered them, and they bring them to the temple to worship the Lord. If you come empty-handed, and suddenly you find a basket fall into your hand, I do not say it will not happen, but it rarely happens. That's the problem. God's people are not diligent in their daily lives. God's people are careless in their daily lives. Therefore, when they come together, nobody brings anything. They all come empty-handed. And if you come empty-handed, you are expecting to be fed. Because you haven't got anything. No wonder you'll find the poverty there. Only by the mercy of God, after a long time of struggling through, then it seems as if a little bit is squeezed out. No. That is not the way. The way is every brother, every sister, in their daily lives, they are diligent before the Lord. They are learning the Lord. They are learning His Word. They are learning His ways. And because everyone is diligent, therefore you'll find some may have a song. Some may have a teaching. Some may have this. Some may have that. And brothers and sisters, when each of you has and come together and contribute, minister with that which you are prospered by the Lord, that's how the body is enriched, is built up. Not genius type, but diligent type. Even a genius is 95% perspiration and only 5% inspiration. It is true. As we come together, we need to be led of the Lord. But still, the Lord must have something to lead you. If everyone has something to bring, well, it creates another problem. And it is a problem so different from our problem. Our problem is very little has been brought. But you know, if we really are diligent before the Lord, and each of you has, suppose there are 50 people there, and everyone has something. Now there is a problem.
Why? Because we are still living in time. One day, that problem will be solved. But today, there is this problem. Is it because the Lord has given you something during the week? Therefore, you have to squeeze that into the meeting. Otherwise, you think, what a waste. Not so. The beauty of it is, each one of you has, and everyone comes together with an open heart to give as well as to receive. And here is the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may touch upon one person and say, give. He may jump over another person to the third one and say, give. Even if you have, keep it. It is not lost. This is the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the meeting. We often misunderstand guidance in the meeting. Everybody sits there passively waiting for guidance. Just like those people in that porch of the theater, the theater waiting for the water to move. And you jump. The Holy Spirit does not die that way. If you are sitting there passively, if you do not bring anything with you, the Spirit of God has nothing to move with. No. That is not guidance in the meeting. Guidance in the meeting is everyone comes prepared, as it were. Prepared before God, of course. Everyone comes bringing something there. Oh, how thrilled it is to see the Spirit of God begin to move. And you know, when the Spirit of God moves, sometimes it brings awe to you. You find that even though it may be a song, it may be a teaching, it may be a tongue, it may be a revelation, and yet you find there is a unity, there is a harmony, there is a direction there. It is not disorder. It is harmony. That is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And some brothers and sisters, they do not care how the Holy Spirit leads in the meeting. He has to put it this stupendous word in. Oh, how much we need understanding. We need the Spirit. We need understanding too. If it is just yourself, the Spirit is enough. But if it is the body, you need the Spirit and you need understanding. How we need to be open, alert before the Lord, that the Holy Spirit may touch us. How we need to see the direction that the Spirit is moving in the meeting. Oh, brothers and sisters, when this happens, it's more than beautiful, it is glorious. You see the Lord. You see the Lord. This is how God's people meet. Or even if the Holy Spirit does not pick you this moment, do not be discouraged. It doesn't mean that you do not have anything. It doesn't mean that you are more inferior. It doesn't mean that. It is just the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. And nothing is lost. At another time, it is deposited there. The Holy Spirit touch it and bring it into life at the right moment for the right moment. Nothing is lost.
This is the way God's people should meet. It is not of disorder, but of peace. There is an order. It is the order of the Spirit of God in the body. Not an order arranged by man, programmed by man. No. It is an order of the Spirit in the body. As the Spirit moves, He manifested Himself in certain gifts. And you'll find it all in perfect peace. Perfect symphony. Perfect harmony. There is no jarring notes. There is no distraction. But it's building up, building up. This is the way to meet. Now, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14, this is a church meeting in the sense of all the members exercising, functioning as the Spirit directs. The principle is there. But it doesn't mean that there's only one kind of meeting like that. There can be variations. It can be a prayer meeting. It can be a meeting studying the Bible together. It can be an open fellowship meeting. But the principle is there. Now that is the principle. Now we will come to the most difficult part. Here you'll find Paul says, let the woman be silent. I think I cannot skip that. But I'm not trying to avoid it. Brothers and sisters, I have to go back a little. You know, Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half. And during that year and a half, he said he knew nothing among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I believe him. Because he did not tell these believers how to meet. He really knew nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many people got saved. And of course, those people who were saved, they assembled together as an expression of the body of Christ. Sure. But strange to say that Paul never instructed them how to meet. Was it a negligence on the part of Paul? No. Suppose I go to a certain place. And suppose by the grace of God, a number of people got saved. I will gather them together and say, now we are to build a New Testament church. Now you're going to meet in this way. Then I will lay down 10 or 100 rules and regulations. Now this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. Suppose I do that. You know what will happen. These rules, these regulations will kill the life in the believers. Instead of let the life flow as the Spirit leads, they will look into these rules and regulations. You go back to the Old Testament. You don't have a New Testament church. You have an Old Testament congregation. That's what you have. So Paul was very wise. After a number of people got saved, he said, meet together. Minister to one another. And he left. Ah. So these people came together. And they were rich in gifts. Therefore, you'll find all these gifts are being displayed, and all the members are functioning very lively. Too lively. Because they began to fight against each other. Disorderly. Uncommonly. Not very beautiful. God allows them to grow without trying to circumscribe them. Let the life grow. Let the life grow. And then, when life grows to a certain degree, then some direction, some instruction to channel the life. Brothers and sisters, I believe that is what Paul was doing. 1 Corinthians, the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians is of corrective nature, not of directive nature. In other words, the first letter to the Corinthians, there are very little directive things, but more are corrective. Because something is already done, but it's not quite right, therefore it needs to be corrected. So here you'll find when Paul said, let the woman be silent. Remember, he didn't tell the woman be silent from the very beginning. If he did, they will be silent already. You see my point? Very often, out of our good intention to keep the word, from the very beginning, we lay down the law. And you know what happens? Usually, when an assembly or first begins, usually there are more women than men. And usually women are more spiritual than men. And if you start with such legality, you say, this is the Bible. I believe in the Bible. But the letter kills. You'll find more than half of the body is paralyzed. And the other half, smaller half, can hardly keep it going. Brothers and sisters, this is law. This is law. Thank God. As life begins to grow to a certain degree, the Spirit of God was stepping and saying, now there needs to be regulated. And this is what Paul means. I do not know if you go along with me, but this is how I feel. We should not neglect the Word of God. And yet the Word of God is not to be taken mechanically. It has to be applied in life. In life. And if life to grow to a certain degree, then there is certain regulation which is most natural and spontaneous. You know it. You know it. The church always begins as a family. And in a family, the father, the mother, the brother, the sister, the younger ones, the older ones, they can all speak. They can all put in their contribution. It's a family. But when the church begins to grow, and the Lord begins to raise up some brothers with the word, then a divine order is to be established. Brothers and sisters, it is not that Paul is a woman hater. Not at all. It is the divine order the divine order. There is an order. And in that divine order, the man, the brothers, represent Christ. The women, the sisters in the church, represent the church, the body. Because the man represents Christ, therefore, they should take a more leading part. The women represent the body, therefore, they should take the supporting part. If the brothers lead and the sisters do not support, you go nowhere. There is a cooperation according to order. And with that order, it will be most effective. Order is with effectiveness, just like a family. The father, the husband is the head. The wife is the body. With the head leading, the body supporting, you'll find the function of the family is effective. It is just for that purpose. Not in equality. It is for the effectiveness of function. And for the effectiveness of the functioning of the body of Christ. Here you'll find life has grown to a certain degree. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be regulated. So at that point, Paul said, because the women in the church at Corinth took such a leading, prominent part, as if there was no man. Let the woman be silent. Does it mean that the woman could not even pray, could not even sing? In some people, in some place, people take it that way. They say, because the Bible says, let the woman be silent, therefore they cannot speak and they cannot pray. But I wonder why they allow them to sing. If you read the context, you will find immediately it is followed. Does the word of God come out of you? Does it come to you only? It doesn't mean that the word of God does not come to the woman. The word of God does. It doesn't mean that sisters never have the word of God. Not at all. Not at all. But not because you have it, you have to give it. If God gives to the man, you see the point? And because the word of God has come to the man as well as the woman in the church, so let this order be kept. It has nothing to do with praying, because praying is towards God, not towards man. It is only concerned with the word. With the word. It has nothing to do for a sister to relate his experience, to give a testimony. No. It is only in the matter of the word. Of the word. So, brothers and sisters, this is mainly a matter of order. Of order. Again, I say, it is not something technical, mechanical, just letters. No. It is something that is brought into being when life has grown. Then you find an order comes forth. And brothers and sisters, when that order comes forth, you find the body is strengthened. Just like in a family, the family is strengthened. If anyone wants to argue, Paul said, we do not have this custom. If you consider yourself as spiritual, this is the commandment of the Lord. If you want to be ignorant, let you be ignorant. This is not something to argue. If you take it as from the Lord, in the Spirit, thank God. If you cannot take it, all right, we don't argue. Let all things be done decently and beautifully, with order. So, brothers and sisters, these are the few guidelines, these are the few principles that the Scripture gives concerning the body in operation. And I hope that these may help us somewhat, so that the body may function beautifully and even gloriously. And the whole purpose is that the body may be built up and the glory of the Lord may be manifested. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Thou art the head. Thy people are Thy body. Thou hast given Thy Spirit to the body, that the body may be led, that the body may be built up. Oh, we do pray that there may be an expression of such a body in function that people may bow down and say, the Lord is indeed among you. O Lord, deliver us from a childish mentality. Grant that we may grow in our understanding. Oh, that we may seek to build up our brothers and sisters. Make us diligent in seeking this. Give us something that we may contribute to the body. Enable us to be led by Thy Spirit, not pushing ourselves, but led by Thy Spirit. O Lord, establish Thy order in the church. We want to see Thy body built and the head exalted. We ask Thee to bless these. Use these words. If Thou should see fit, we just commit everything into Thy hand. And to Thee be all the praise and the glory and the honor forever and forever.